Further to you from the second book of Paul, the second letter of Paul to Corinthians. I think we were there, was it last Sunday night? They said, it was Sunday night before that, I'm not quite sure. In this same epistle, and I, not because I had chosen it so, but simply because I suppose that's where the Lord's been constantly directing my attention in this epistle, and I seem to be doing a lot of reading in this epistle. To talk with you concerning some of the wonders of the gospel in this letter, in the second chapter, first of all, let's pick up our great theme there concerning the gospel, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. A wonderful verse, I always think, in the 12th verse. When I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. The word preach is not there in the original, and it makes it so wondrous when you let it seep into your understanding. I came to Troas to Christ's gospel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's a wonderful thing to know that in the heart of God the gospel's gone all around the world. If you go there, you'll find you'll come to it. That's right. For you do know, of course, that the gospel isn't a matter of words. It's really a matter of spirit and of power. It's a matter of God's great heart, the unspeakable things. I thought about it again as we were singing that verse of that hymn which said, what a wonderful redemption. Never can a mortal know how my sins so red like crimson be white in the snow. And I thought, I wonder if that's really true, Lord. I often cross-question, perhaps my brain goes too quick. I often cross-question the words that I am asked to sing. I've long decided to stop singing stuff that isn't true. Not that I merely want to be pedantic or anything like that, but praise the name of the Lord, never can a mortal know. I suppose it must mean some other mortal. It's only God say, how their sin, but my sin. And probably that's right. How my sin, though red like crimson, can be whiter than the snow. Amen. The fullness of this gospel, beloved, the more I contemplate it, the more I seek to just soak in it. And this is the art of preaching it. You just have to soak in it. There's no other art in preaching than that, really. Once you have all the sort of ground provisions and elements of it, of God, just to soak and saturate. And I tell you what I often do. I never bother to think. I never go in by my mind. That's the last thing. I always bring my mind in last. That's why perhaps you think I'm such a muddled preacher. I always go in and lie in it and soak in it and saturate in it. So I haven't got a clue what I'm in, for it's not mentally, of course, that I accept that I know it by instinct. And I soak and soak and soak, and then presently my mind catches up with my spirit. I somehow think that that's the divine order. This is what I think. You're taught the other order if you go through colleges. But this is the divine order. So I've discovered, anyway, unless I'm a topsy-turvy person, then I may well be that. But the whole glory of it is, beloved, is to plunge fearlessly and unquestioningly into God in all his fullness. That's the whole secret of it. To never try to test anything before you put your weight on it. Never do that. That's distrust of God. It's very cute by human standards. That's why most people don't get anywhere. You just throw yourself in and soak and saturate and keep on ejaculating and say, Lord, I love you, or something like that under your breath, if you mustn't say it out loud. And just, and then presently you find you're sick. Well, I do anyway. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not romancing. I'm telling you the absolute truth. Everything comes forth from the Spirit, through the Spirit. The mind is the last thing to catch up with. God has deliberately done it that way. And so the Lord moves us on in the great things of God. And I suppose, too, that when you find a man talking like this, you're not surprised, for instance, not that these are new things to you, I'm just probably collating them and putting them in a new sort of juxtaposition or context so that you can see what it's all about. And in the 12th chapter, you're not surprised to read a verse like this. He says, I knew a man in Christ caught up to the third heaven. See that there. He said, I knew a man in Christ caught up to the third heaven. I don't know whether I got the third heaven yet. I know I got above the first one. Hallelujah. This is the great thing in God. I've got to wait till God tells me. I don't calculate from the Bible. That's the worst thing to do, go about calculating from the Bible. You wait till God tells you, and don't be cheeky. He leads you into all truth, and he will tell you exactly. And if you wait, he will tell you, and then you will be positive and authoritative. And you don't know many positive and authoritative voices speaking in the church today. You don't know many. Not even if they're replete with gifts. You don't know many. It isn't in the words they say or in the noise they make. It's in the quality of the voice. Isn't it? That's right. And it's in a poise, it's in a certain something that you just can't put your finger on. You can get a dictionary down and try and explain it. But you're just as much left in words as when you started. The whole glorious thing about it, beloved, is that this man, he's going to reach, talk about this gospel, he says, I was caught up to the third heaven. I heard unspeakable things. Not lawful for a man to utter. Unspeakable. Praise God. God didn't utter them. He couldn't even speak them. And then he said, now it's not lawful for you to utter it either. You mustn't say them, Paul. That's right. The things that God refuses to say are greater than the things he does say. He has to elevate your spirit. Now, I'm not talking about transmigrations or sort of things leaving bodies with a silver cord attaching them to your ribs or something. I'm not talking about that. The Buddhists and the mystics of the Eastern notions and deceptions talk about. But the God takes a man, and he is just himself to that man. And then that man somehow by adjusting, take our word of spoken just in prophecy, relate him to God properly. He then understands. And if he'll not be a fool, and he'll go in very steadily and let God lead him, he'll presently begin to be able to utter something of God. Amen. And then you will know that it's done because it's always true, it always happens, it's creative. All sorts of things can take place when this is so. Tarry for this, beloved. Let the Lord make you speakers of God. And it's so glorious to be here, that you're now in the great fullness of God. caught up to God. I'm not saying I'd go to your bedroom and try and induce something. This was quite normal to Paul. It just happened with him. And when God gets hold of you, this is the way it goes with you. Amen. You haven't got a clue when you start. You just love it and you just rejoice and you go on. And here then is every encouragement to go on. That just as by predestination, you enjoy things before you get to your destination, that is, while you're on the earth, so in this you will enjoy glories and fullness of God that anticipates the day. And the Lord will unfold the wonders of his gospel to your heart. I came to Troas, to Christ's gospel. Amen. That's what I came to. Hallelujah. What have you come to? What have you come to? I come to Christ's gospel. Have you really fundamentally arrived at Christ's gospel yet? Or have you got a gospel garbled or gauged or what it is by men? Have you come to Christ's gospel yet? It's a tremendous thing to come to Christ's gospel. Let's look at some of the marvelous things of this gospel. I'm going to spend a long time on it, so I hope you're getting comfortable. If you have to be home by 8 o'clock, we shall understand, but we shall be carrying on. I pondered afresh. I read this glorious word today. And you take this tremendous statement, beloved. When I read it, I just marveled. I know it's a familiar truth. But look, verse 21 of chapter 5. God hath made him to be sin. How could it be? He had no right to do it. Let's bring Jesus Christ to the judgment bar. How can you make Jesus Christ sin? Can't be done. But God had to make someone sin. And he never made you sin. He never made anybody sin till he made his own son sin. I didn't mean forced him to commit sin. That's not what it means. He never made you sin. You're a sinner, eh? You sinner? Got a black, dark, hard heart, bitter mind, a rough tongue, hypocritical leaves all over you, to go back to where we were this morning. Sin? God didn't make you sin. He didn't make Lucifer sin. He didn't make anybody sin. And here we're told in the Bible that he made Jesus Christ, the only perfect man that ever has been, he made him sin. I don't know what that does to you. I didn't know what to say. I sort of was handed into the reality of it all. It's not right. It can't be done. It's impossible. I came to Troas to Christ's gospel, he said. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If ever there was anything that was exclusively Christ's, it's this gospel. Made him to be sin. Think of it. Glory be to God. Sort of hushes your soul. It brings everything down to this adoration, this worship, this thing that goes right out beyond the mind. Oh, hallelujah. What miracle of grace divine is this? Hey, what if this was some of the things that Paul mustn't talk about? Not lawful to talk about how you make a perfect man a sinner, is it? I don't mean by commission, but he had to make him into sin, as though he was a sinner. I love that first hymn we sang, because of its correctness, at least it was to my heart. You say, well, does he always go through all the hymns with a fine-tooth comb? Nearly. Why shouldn't we? This is what we say. He redeemed me. When he died. Do you remember that lovely verse? What's the next line? He for me was crucified. That's popular talk. That's not the next line. The next line is, I with him was crucified. Oh, glory. Glory. I love that. See, popular hip singing would have had, he for me was crucified. See, blessed be the name of the Lord. I with him was crucified. So glorious. The writer has gone a step beyond the first and has given the logical and the correct and spiritual truth of it. I could only be redeemed there as I was crucified there. I'm irredeemable except for that. Oh, hallelujah, that God has done this tremendous and glorious thing. He was made sin for me. Oh, I loved it. I worshipped him. This tremendous thing that God has done. Have you ever seen all loathsomeness, all filthiness, all corruption, all horror, all stinking mere civility, all things like this, the rottenness, the murder, the lust, the hatred. Have you ever seen it? Have you ever seen it? Jesus was made it. And so much more. Glory be to the name of the Lord. It's all so wonderful. It's this that in the end will have you just rejoicing and glorying in the Lord. It will have you near fainting to be carried away unto the vision, unto the wordless, glorious sight. Unto that which doesn't need any explanation, because you're on the same wavelength, if I may put it this way. You're in the same spirit. You know and know and know that which passeth knowledge and cannot be explained. It has to pass knowledge, anything that's God's, because you've got to be filled into the fullness of it. And so the Lord moves us on in this mighty thing. Oh, to know, especially when it's been your own sin, when it's been your own wickedness, when it's been your own deceitfulness, your own filth, your own rottenness, your own corruption, when it's been your lying, your unpalatableness, when it's that, and you come and you see that Jesus was made that. When you see, when you feel, when you know, when you've been brought up into this place, when God has carried you away thither, when you've let your spirit go where first you could not let your doubting mind go, When you released unto God, when he's carried you into it, when you're there, when you know it, when it's life in you, when it's spirit in you, when it's power in you, when you've got the revelation of it, oh, glory be to God. Glory, glory be to God. No wonder he says in this, where are we in this same fifth chapter? Oh, I underlined it in my little testament. Let me pick this up. In my little testament, I took a pencil and I underlined it for my own eyes to drop upon in my own moments. In the 13th verse, listen, we be beside ourselves.
Oh, glory.
We're beside ourselves, you see. Think of a man coming to you that's beside himself. Think of it. Think of it. This is it. This is the talk of a man that's passed out of all human comprehensions. He's moving in the gospel. He's moving in the power. He's moving in the elements of it. He knows this glorious and marvelous thing. And I do declare and I tell my own soul this, and I speak to you for the benefit of my own heart too this night. And I bear in mind the word that God spoke to us about service being futile and useless unless it's related to God and the power of the Spirit. I say this to you, that I should know the power of this gospel in a way that one day shall cause this spirit of mine to rend from the body in the fullness of it all. Oh, the love and the wonder and the glory being beside yourself. Amen. A man with a vision, a man that's absolutely full of himself, full of this glory of God. Take another look into some of these glorious things. Look at verse 15 of chapter 4. Think of the abundant grace. There it is, it's all written in. The abundant grace. Oh.
Mary has some light.
Abundant grace. Well, you know, this is what we're told in this 8th chapter. Look at verse 9 of the 8th chapter. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through you, through his poverty, might be rich. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? The abundant grace. Abounding, 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 loving, the grace of God. What a gospel that a man can, or a woman can't say, oh well, God can forgive me this, or God can forgive me that, or God can forgive this, but not this and not that. And you know, the devil would have people believe him. I've had a phone call from hundreds of miles away today. On the phone, a heart, the other end, sobbing and pouring out. You knew me. How long have you known me, Mr. North? Oh, I should say, perhaps 10 years. I've known you 10 years or more. Yes, that's right. Sobs. She said, I can't. She said, I'm ashamed. I don't know what to do. And so the heart poured out and the voice went on. And will God forgive me? Oh, I said, Jesus will forgive you. Yes, he'll forgive you. Praise God. It's so glorious to be able to talk like this. I said, you see, you're the second one today. I was talking to someone a little earlier. I'm going to tell you what I told her. Listen. Oh, it's so wonderful, isn't it? This love of God, this great incomprehensible love of God that you cannot work out with your mind at all. It's got to fill and suffuse and overflow and make you talk largely. It's got to go beyond the confines of men. There's a wideness in God's mercy. We were singing it this morning, like the wideness of the sea. Oh, there's a... What can you say about this God? I said, now listen. I said, oh, Peter said to Jesus one day, this is what I said to both these people, one on the phone. I said, Peter said to Jesus one day, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? 7 times. I said, Jesus said all 70 times. What he was saying to Peter was, 70 times 7. I said, what are you saying, Peter? You haven't got a clue, Peter. You don't understand a bit. You aren't in this. You don't know. 70 times 7. I said, yes, Jesus will forgive you now. Praise God. I felt as though I was pouring forgiveness along the telephone wire. The great fullness and love of God. But he wants to stop it. What you're doing. What a glorious thing it is. This abundant grace of God. Abundance. My soul. I detest the limitations of men. I abhor the theology that wants to confine it. I abhor the niggardliness of men's minds. I see this abundant heart of God. This is what I see. I see blood running at Calvary. I see fullness of grace for all mankind, that you can go anywhere to the gospel of Jesus Christ, anywhere, to anybody. You can make great promises to the man if you know the ground you're on, and you can speak to their hearts and to their conditions, and it doesn't matter what they've been or what they've done, there's grace, and when you've had grace, there's more grace, and when you've had more grace, there's fullness of grace, and when there's fullness of grace, there's overflowing grace, and when there's overflowing grace, there's abundance of grace, and when you've got abundance of grace, it's eternal grace. Do you understand what God did at Calvary? Do you know what it is you talk about? Do you know, oh God, I see why you had to take that man to heaven. I see why you had to take that apostle to the throne. I see why you had to catch him up to heaven. I see that he might just gaze upon a satisfied God with the one that had been made into sin and blotted out. That God might get, as it were, a new creature. That's what it says in the 5th chapter. If anybody's in Christ, is a new creature. That's what God's done. He's dealt with sin. He's dealt with sin. Bless the Lord. He's dealt with all of it. He's dealt with its root. He's dealt with its inception. He's dealt with its fruit. He's dealt with its upstanding and down sitting. Oh, he's dealt with them. Not. Hallelujah. It's all dealt with. Glory be to God. Glory, glory, glory be to God. It's all dealt with. Amen. All the hearts would believe them. They'd come up out of the place where the devil can make chaff of them any time and accuse them and do all sorts of things. If they knew the grace of God, if they could see why God gathered it all up into one person, into his glorious Son, and put it on his Son, and took it out of his Son. In those brief hours on Calvary, he dealt with it. His hatred was so vast against it. His power was so great against it. His concentration was so eternal against it. He did it in those few brief hours on the cross. Done with. Glory be to God. Oh, amen. God has dealt with him. Abundance of grace. Abundance of grace. Fullness beyond comprehension. It's all so wonderful. Oh, beloved, if God could only really get our hearts right, clean, open unto him, so that we would believe him. And look at this. In verse 8 of chapter 3, he talks about the ministration of the Spirit. The ministration of the Spirit. That's the continuation of what God began on the day of Pentecost. That's what it is. The ministration of the Spirit is a continuation of the mediation of the Spirit. And so the glorious wonder of the fullness of how God is here. It's the ministration of the Spirit. Amen. Now this is how, and it's only how, this is the only way it can happen, that a man can become aware that his sin is dealt with. It's the ministration of the Spirit. This is why he becomes so positive. He becomes so convinced that nobody can unconvince him. It's right, you know. We see, we talk about this, we say, now when the Holy Ghost has come to you, he will convict the world of sin. He convicts the world of sin. So now what we want is some preaching with conviction. And off we go, and we preach for about a quarter of an hour along this line, and no doubt it's all necessary. That we want men to get convinced. And you know, when God, when the Holy Ghost convinces men of sin, nobody can unconvince them. That's the point about it, you see. They must run them off to psychiatrists now for that. When they get convinced of sin by the Holy Ghost, they take them off to psychiatrists and give them tranquilizers. That's what they do. Yes, that's right. It's the beginnings of conviction of sin often, and so they take them off to a doctor. Praise the name of the Lord. It's wonderful. And so men speak about this and they glory in it. You see, this is what we want. But there's another thing. It says, he convinces the world of righteousness. I want to tell you, when the Holy Ghost has convinced you of righteousness, the devil himself can't unconvince you. You see, well, it doesn't matter what they do. They can limb you, shoot you, torture you, do what they want. The devil can't unconvince you of righteousness when the Holy Ghost has convinced you. Stand up here. That man's righteous. What are you going to do now? God says so. He's righteous. Praise God. You see? All the sort of advocates for the accusation or what it is, condemnation, they can't do anything about it. You see, people don't come into this great ministration of the Spirit. That's the trouble. They're still balancing on texts of Scripture. You'd be surprised how many people are living their life on a sort of a eyebrow width between fail and success as to what they read that morning in their portion. Yes. Dear, oh dear, oh dear, God forgive us that we've woven up this web of deception for people. Hallelujah. God comes. It's a ministration of the Spirit. Oh, it's so full, so glorious when it comes. It's beyond, it's absolutely beyond telling. That's why God has to come and do it. The Holy Ghost has to come and do it. You could listen to me for 20 years and say, yes, 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 yes. But you see, unless the Spirit of God comes and gets hold of all your inner knowings and convinces you there, you'll never know. Never know. When he makes you know, oh glory, you pass beyond Satan's abilities there. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Have you come there? You really there, are you? Amen. So you're not running off to some brother or sister with a troubled conscience about this, that, and the other, about every other week. Or if you go and hear someone preach, you say, oh, he perhaps so-and-so said so-and-so. You see. Oh, glory. You've got a sorting machine inside that says, no, yes, no, yes, no. Well, I have. And I mean, I've just got this idea, this for so long now. I mean, my spirit was in a long time before my mind caught up with it. Simple as ABC. God's very same. He knows how to do it. And he does do it. And it's so wonderful when it happens. And look at this word, too. Look at verse 10 of that third chapter. It talks about the glory that excel it. The glory will excel him. Isn't this a marvelous thing? Are you in this? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can see this. It's in the fourth chapter. Look. It says this. If our gospel, verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them with the Lord. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. I've changed that because that's what the Greek is. The gospel of the glory of Christ. What a marvelous thing. Let that sink in. This is the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. See? Jesus Christ, if you could see him now, he's got the glory of God in his face. In those moments, God made him into sin, and it was horrible. It was horrible. Blotted it out. Dealt with it. And then, glory of God, when he was raised from the dead, the glory of God on his face. Oh, the love it. If you go and preach this gospel, preach the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Too many people are preaching a sad face, an agonized face. See? That's what they're preaching. They're preaching a suffering countenance. No? Oh, sacred head, once wounded, gorgeous poetry, marvelous too, absolutely true too. But oh, see, it's like people who talk, stop at preaching conviction of sin, not conviction of righteousness. Stop there. But oh, to preach the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now that demands that you have a close-up view of Jesus. That demands it. That demands intimacy with Jesus Christ. That demands that he's in you. You've got to see the glory of God on the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, can you see the glory of God there? Hey, have you passed by the cross, into the tomb, through the tomb? Have you? Has the dawning wonder of the glory of resurrection come to you? Has it? Has it? And there, oh, see, this is all compared with the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it couldn't be. They mustn't see the glory. Mustn't see it. Most people are living in the Old Testament. You often hear me say this. It's got more to it than just the phrase. They're living in the Old Testament. No resurrection in the Old Testament. They were waiting for it. Oh, Martha, yes, I know he'll rise in the resurrection at the last day. That's what Martha said. She was a good Jew. See? I'm the resurrection, he said. You just put me in the grave, I'll show you. You see, it's as simple as that. Amen. And you see, to see the glory of God on the face of Jesus Christ. Now, I live back there, back in the Old Testament. Old Moses, he had to put a veil on his face. Quite consistent. There was a veil in the temple. So he had to put a veil over his face. Because everybody's got a veil over their hearts. Blinded minds. Nobody could see it. No, Paul says, not us. We use great plainness of speech. That's what we do. Everything's been rolled back. I reckon if you could have seen old Paul, he was no handsome man. I wouldn't have thought that. I would have thought that the marks of the stones on his face and gouges in his head, you might first thought you'd seen Jesus Christ and thought you were looking at the thorn marks. If you'd seen Paul, where the stones had crashed into him when they'd stoned him and left grave marks there that you might thought that were associated with the crown of thorns. But if you could have seen his face, I'm convinced of it. Have you seen those countenances? Where they're frank, and they're clear, and they're open, and they're radiant, and the inner self is shining through, and the glory of God is there. And if they look at you with their eyes, they're burning. And have you ever seen them? Men and women who live in this wondrous place with God. Have you seen them? Now God wants us all to be there. This is the great gospel, beloved. I came to Troas, he said, to Christ's gospel. That's what I came to. Yes, indeed. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, if you look further back in that second chapter, we read these words. He talks like this. He said, verse 12, I came to Troas, or if we like to catch it up, when I came to Troas, to Christ's gospel, and the door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now you see, that's the spirit of the gospel. You understand that, don't you? Jesus Christ took his leave of the Father and came down on this earth to find you. This was the spirit in which he came. And so old Paul, before he could get down just to talking, he went and he acted in the spirit of Christ. And he went and found Titus, his brother. Then they went back and preached the gospel. It was a wonderful thing when God did this. And he says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph, or leadeth us about in triumph in Christ, maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. This is the wonderful. The savour of God's knowledge, making it manifest as he leads you about in triumph. Here you are, look, God, glory, look at me, look at my prize, in triumph, here's this Paul, I've led him here to Troas now, look at him, God, lead in this man about in triumph. Praise Him. What a tremendous thing for you to realize this, to be led about of God like this. You know, you sing, make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. And all the lovely thoughts of God. You know, I cannot move the world unless I'm first moved. And all this is very ambitious. But here then is the tremendous thing of God. I mean it's ambitious too. That's not just an offbeat statement. I always think it when I see that. About moving the world. But never mind. We come here. God is leading in the power. His glorious plan. And He's making manifest His knowledge through this man. This man knew God. And God knew this man. And there they were, everywhere, and he could talk of God, and God could use him, and it was so precious, and people listened to what he had to say. Oh, he said, "Cause he said, how many years ago was it he was caught up to him?" See, blessed be the name of the Lord, and he was moved about in this tremendous thing. He was the savior of death to some. Savior of death and death. He was the savior of life unto life. I'll ask you a question. To whom was he the savior of death unto death? And to whom was he the savior of life unto life? To whom? I'll ask you a question. Just make it personal. Do I save a death to you or life? Do I save a death or life to you? Think deeply before you answer me. Think very deeply before you answer. To whom did he save a death? And to whom did he save a life? Well, I'll tell you. He saved life to those that were dead in sins, and he saved death to those that were alive in Christ. Glory to God. Oh, it's so wonderful. Glory. So you've got to be very careful what people say that to you when you meet them. You'll know who they are or what class you're in. So that those that were really dead in sin could say, God, I want that. This tastes good. More of this, please. I want that. And those that are really alive in Christ, this man savors death to me. If I get with him much, I shall have to give up my posh car to let my television go. I shall have to let all my big ideas of £25 a week and £50 a week go. If I get with this man, it's death. Death to it, death to self, self-ambition, death to the world, death unto death, so that you might become dead too. You understand that it's another death to get caught up to the third heaven, don't you? It's another death. Death to all the stupid notions you held when you were in the first heaven. Right. I'm telling you the solemn and yet glorious truth. And when you got into the second heaven with your second blessing or something, it's death to that too. Because I thought I got into that. Then God killed it after that and showed me what it was really all about. People only preach on the level they're on. It doesn't matter what books you read. You can only talk on the level you're on. That's all. Please bear that in mind. Very, very really. But don't stop talking, because I've been talking for a lot of years now. And as you're honest and give out what you really believe, and you're really honest about it, and you're not a copycat, repeating what somebody else has said, God will take you on. And then when he's taken on, you say, oh, why did the Lord allow me to say that 10 years ago? Well, he did. That's the only way you can get on, see? If you keep your mouth shut till you know it all, you'll die a dumb man. This is right. I'll tell you a secret, shall I? I won't tell you how old I am. A dear man of God, you've heard me talk about him many times. I told you how God took me to Bradford to meet this man of God. I hadn't been in Bradford very long. I suppose somebody thought they'd got a likely customer. And I was asked if I would contribute articles to a magazine, which I did. I won't tell you what I wrote on. Yes, I will. I wrote some articles on the church, you see. And then I met the editor of the magazine, and he said to me, now persevere in these articles, he said, because this is the only way, probably, being a busy man, you'll get a book published, you see, and you'll put all the articles together. And there'll be a book. I went home and I told this dear elder. And he looked at me in that straight face. And he said, he said, don't you be too quick to rush into print. He said, many a man has rushed into print and 10 or 20 years afterwards could have cut his hand off. I wish he'd never written it. I won't tell you how old I am now. This my foolishness might appear more blatantly. Knowledge doesn't qualify you to write books, nor does education. Oh, beloved, only revelation qualifies you to write a book, that's all. Unless you just want to amuse people. I mean that. I'm very serious. With all my heart. The whole truth, beloved, is that, God wants to lead you about in the glory of this blessed savor of God, the knowledge of God. Amen. Lead you in absolute triumph and bring people into life and then death. What a wonderful thing it is. This second letter of Corinthians, by the way, perhaps we'll do it together sometime, is a marvellous exposition in the opening chapters of death. Marvellous exposition. Take it and study it and saturate in what this death is. How glorious for our hearts to understand it. And then he says, but he said, we've got a great shining, this in-shining of God in us, to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is our gospel. We come, he says to Troas, to Christ's gospel. Amen. Do you like Christ's gospel? You can take this in 10th chapter. In this wonderful 10th chapter, he says, verse 13, we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even to you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. That's a wonderful thing. You know, really, I don't know whether these Corinthians realized it, but they ought to have had a general public holiday. Yes, it's right. Like the stupid things you have public holidays for, to dance around Maypole or something. It's right. They ought to have had a public holiday that a man had come from God to reach unto them with this gospel. Reach unto them with this gospel. Oh, glory be to God. This is one of the glories of John Baptist, says. I don't know whether you know this, but John Baptist's emergence as a public figure and a preacher occurred in the sabbatical of the seven sevens on the 49th year. And then in the 50th year, it was the year of Jubilee, so he had 2 whole years of glorious ministry, and everybody could flock out. Nobody had to do any work, you see. You mustn't work on the sabbatical year, in the seven sevens. And you mustn't work on the 50th year, and the old Israelites set up, so they had 2 whole years. And they would all go out there and just listen to John. Now, wouldn't that be wonderful?
Yeah.
Praise God. Now, this is God's timing. You remember I told you that when I was younger, we used to study the Bible. That's one of the things I got out by, just studying the Bible. You've got to get down to it. You really got to get down. If you don't get down when you're young, say, well, I'm busy, I'm keeping a wife, I'm running a car, I'm building a house, I'm doing this, you know. Oh, well. I also had a wife. I also founded and ran a business. I also did all sorts of things. So I know what I'm talking about. You've got to get down to this book. And there's nobody in this room more clueless than I am. Most of you young people have had a better education than I ever had. The tremendousness about it, beloved, is this great desire to know God. And you'll not be denied. Hallelujah. And Paul reached there with them with the gospel. He got as far as them. And when he got there, that's where he stopped. And he told them this thing. You know, it must have been wonderful to hear an apostle preach the gospel. A real apostle preach the gospel. I only wish I had the privilege of hearing an apostle. Do you know of any apostles preaching the gospel in these days? Someone that speaks of the abundance of personal revelation and isn't coming up with the bright ideas. Someone who knows God and has come from heaven to man. That's where he came. God called him up there and sent him back down. Hey, I was saying this last weekend in London, what we call the London meetings. When these people on the day of Pentecost, they heard an apostle preaching. And he said to them, believe, repent on Jesus, believe on Jesus Christ, and be baptized for remission of sins, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. How many people do you hear people preaching like that today? Have you ever heard anybody preaching like that? Why, those that want to copy them don't preach like it. Oh, I don't mean being copycats. I mean we read the Bible because we want to preach it, but we don't preach it. At least I don't know anybody that preaches, believe on Jesus Christ, be baptized for remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Have you ever heard anybody preach like that? You see, this man came. We've reached you. Glory be to God. We are not overstretching ourselves, overreaching ourselves. Hallelujah. It'll all take place when we're there. God will do it. Amen. You see, when you're in confidence with God like that, you must do it. He must do it. If God's led you there triumphantly, He's put you where He's put you, then God must do it, brother. Mustn't he? What he does, we're not trying to dictate to him. But he must do it, what he's led you there for. Of course he must. So wonderful. You see, all the flap's gone there. All the strain's gone there. This is the whole secret of it. So there's no strain at all, nothing but a glorious, comfortable residence in the heart and in the deep assurance of the fact that God's led you there. A deliberate shutting your eyes to everything that's contradictory. Amen. And often of putting up with all the hardships concerned with it. But never mind, beloved, to know what God is doing to reach the people with the gospel. And when you're there, let's have another look, shall we? This time I want to look into the ninth chapter. Sorry, it's the 11th chapter I want to do. Familiar section, all right. If he, verse 4, that cometh, preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not received, preached, whom we have not preached, or if he receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, that ye have not accepted, ye may well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest of the apostles. And it seems to me, then, that the very chiefest of the apostles used to preach this simple kind of gospel. Here it is. Jesus, receive a spirit. There it is. Jesus, receive a spirit. Glory. Seems to be so basically simple to me. Jesus, receive the Spirit. That's quite consistent with Peter's preaching in Acts 2, isn't it? They all preach this same glorious thing, but we work out great doctrinal treatises on this, that, and the other, and the apostles were such simple men. They just to go and preach Jesus and say, now receive the Spirit. Go on. See, this is what people don't realize. So see, he made him to be sin. All the struggle, all the strain, all the trying to do this and trying to do that, convince yourself and unconvince yourself, and I don't know what people are trying to do. God's word. Let God be God. Jesus was made sin. There it is. Have you got this? If he was made sin, then you can't be made sin. Amen. Another marvelous thing. He was made sin. I believe it. Glory be to God. I believe it. Do you believe that? Do you? Glory. Now, will you receive a spirit? You've got to receive a spirit. Will it? Ready to receive the Spirit, are you? Did it ever cross your mind? This is what it was all about. You receive the Spirit. Go on, open your being up. Receive the Spirit. Glory. That's what you do. Don't struggle to believe something. That's the devil's trick. The people I sat and talked with, it's a struggle to believe something. The last thing is to struggle to believe anything. You can't ever get yourself to believe by struggling. It's the wrong way. You just... Yeah. Go on, open up. It's safe. It's fine. He was made sin, so that's all right. Sin won't come in. That's fine. He's taken care of you. He's taking care of everything. Go on, open yourself up and receive a spirit. Well, how do you receive a spirit? How do you receive a spirit? Well, for the life of me, I don't really know. And yet I know I've received it. I told you, my mind has to, it takes an awful long time to get my mind come up to where the spirit is. I sort of go, oh, I just sort of relax and you see, yeah. You don't need anybody to shake you like a terrier does a rat. That's right, you don't. You receive a spirit. And you know who you're receiving? God. And you can only do that by opening up your whole self, personality, heart, everything, everything. Must there be any reservations? Everything that you are, you've got to open up. Go on. Right down at the bottom of it. Everything. Amen. Glory. Just open up. Go on. Receive a spirit. Amen. Go on. Don't look serious about it. When you open up, when you open up your spirit burning, you realize glory. See the glory of God on the face of Jesus Christ. Go on, open up to it. It's wonderful. It's glorious. Yes, this is the whole secret of it. You're not going to your execution. Calvary was done 2,000 years ago. It's all over. You're not going to condemnation. Praise God. You're not going to judgment. You're simply going to receive a spirit. Glory be to God. If you don't open like this, I know you're still in the darkness. You haven't got the light. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, you're not in the light. You're still in the darkness. You're still in the dark. That's where the devils are. That's where the bogies are. I've used that term quite deliberately. That's where they are. When your heart hasn't believed yet, you see, it hasn't come to the comfort of believing. Few people know what faith is. They get on full stretch and they get so taught the prison they go snap. It's an intaking, it's an inbreathing, it's not an outreaching. It's a receive spirit. Glory, glory. Go on, right into the secret depths of you, where I'm pointing now, right deep down in there. Go on. Go on. Open up, every one of you, right down there, the place you live from, and where the most vital things about you take place. Go on. Don't screw your face up. Believe and receive the Spirit. Glory to God. So is it safe? Well, if it's not safe, you leave the room. If you don't think it's safe. Glory be to God. You see, this is the whole foundation of our gospel. Isn't it simple? I came to Troy as to Christ's gospel. It's as simple as that. Jesus, Spirit. Amen. Why, little children can understand this.
Go on, that's right.
We're nearly finished.
Got a mouth of money, haven't you?
God wants us to enter into this with all joy, beloved. And when we're there, it's surprising the great things that God will do for us. Let's have a look into the 9th chapter. I did already mention that. It talks in this 9th chapter of the 13th verse of your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. Amen. Your professed subjection. My, what a marvelous thing. Are you subject to the gospel of Christ? Are you in subjection to this gospel? Praise God. Really in subjection to it. I'm here right down under the gospel of Jesus Christ in my heart, in my mind. I'm going to be subject to this. My, if you're subject to the gospel and you will let the gospel reign over you, if you will, I'll promise you this, that you will go on and on and on in this great gospel, and the further you go, God will simplify all your ideas. God will bring everything and into unification within you. God will open to you treasures of knowledge if you will subject yourself unto the gospel. You will find that everything works on a simple basis. Let me put it this way. You will know that in the second epistle to the Corinthians, Paul deals with what's a very touchy subject, giving money. That's always a very touchy subject. If you really are the spiritually elite, you're not supposed to mention it. Well, I don't quite agree with that. But there it is. If Paul mentioned it, I reckon it's all right for us today, personally. But he talks about money and giving money in just the same terms as he talks about, say, being saved. He uses the same word about it. See what he uses? Grace. This grace, he says. Now, it's all simple. Giving your money away is just part of grace. See, everything's unified. You don't have grace to get your sins forgiven and sort of live a Christian life and now I must conduct my sort of financial affairs or something. It's all part of it. If you haven't seen that, it means that you're very, very slowly coming round to the place where you see that everything breaks upon a common denominator in the kingdom of God. Everything. Everything. I sat here tonight and I sat down there and I've got a better view. It's a little bit obscured now. And I saw a couple of buckets up on that plank. And I thought, oh, fancy leaving the buckets up there on Saturday. But you see, and then I thought, well, why not? Of course, if you were in a pucker church and they were all cleaned up, and said, oh, can't have buckets in you when worshipping God. You see? You do things like that, and you don't do that. You have stained glass windows. Lovely displays of flowers. This is lovely. This is absolutely solemn. It's serious. That's what they do. But it's all wrong, you see. In this endeavour to get things just right for God, you see. Praise the noble monks who took 500 years to build a lump of stone, and it's beautiful. And now it's a debt round everybody's neck. It's right, it's absolutely right. Am I right or wrong? You see, they got it wrong, you see. Why can't you worship God with a couple of buckets on the plank in front of your eyes? Something's gone wrong. This is absolutely true. Why can't you? Have you got to see a figure of the Virgin and nice candles and the right smell in the place before you worship God? Have you? Or isn't it true, beloved, that everything is built upon one common ground? And who can't sit down in the midst of mops and buckets and scrubbing things and trowels and heaps of sand and praise God? Who can't do it? Who wants a special building? May the Lord show us, that's only an illustration of a point I'm making. Don't let's make too much of that. The whole thing, beloved, is that it's down on this basic simplicity that we've all been reconciled to God. Amen. And God is here and He's there, and you should be as much at home, beloved, outside a heathen temple as you should be in some lovely abbey or cathedral in England. You understand that? You should be able to worship God with witch doctors dancing round and knives flashing and blood flowing. You should be able to worship God as much as when you kneel on your knees in your appointed spot or gather with your favourite cronies. This is right. This gospel, beloved, I've come to the gospel. Have you come to the gospel yet? People only come to preach the gospel. Well, we don't want you anymore, thank you. You've got to come to the gospel. The gospel's practical. But the gospel's life. Do you see what it is? Is it prophesying nice prophecies? Reaching out for better gifts? So much. I've discovered that if you'll let the Lord lead you about in triumph, when you come up against a sticky patch, He'll give you just the ability to deal with it. This is what I can only tell you what I've discovered. So the Lord, I was talking with a brother, he's in the room tonight, I was catching him sitting there again, reminding me of it. We were walking and talking in a place, lots and lots of miles away from there, and don't be too definitive unless you all know who it is. And we were talking about preaching and work for God and the gifts of the Spirit. And I used this illustration, I said, you see, a man can have marvellous gifts. It's rather like this, that he can see a thirsty people. He can take a bucket and he can take a lovely bucket full of water to that person and say, here's a gift. It's my gift given to me, but I give it to you. And the person brings it and says, oh, thank you for this marvelous gift that you've had from God and you've given it to me. Instead of carrying a bucket of water, I'd rather be a river flowing to him. You can throw all the buckets in the river. Yeah. And we both nodded our heads and our hearts got knit the more closer together. Amen. That's what it is. I'd rather be a river than a water carrier, personally. Glory to God. And on one more step, or is it two more steps, and then we're through. And this time, beloved, we're in the 8th chapter. And this is what it says. Verse 18, look at it. We've sent the brother whose praise is in the gospel. We sent the brother whose praise is in the gospel. Glory there, the brother for sin. aren't it? We sent the brother who praises in the gospel. Oh, hallelujah. What does that mean, praise in the gospel? Eh? Oh, he's the best preacher we got. Oh, no, no. That's not what that means. It may include that. But you mustn't make it mean that. It will include their prayers. But when your praise is in the gospel, beloved, it simply means this, that there are gospel people there to show it. Real gospel people. For the gospel isn't in the Bible. You mustn't think the gospel's in the Bible. It's only written about in the Bible. The gospel isn't in preaching. Preaching is in the gospel. Beloved, the gospel, glory be to God. It's just lives. It's the power. It's the spirit. It's the reality. It's the bringing of together and down and applying of the working factors of God to destroy sin and to make people fall in love with Jesus and to espouse them to Jesus, and that they should receive a spirit, and that's better than an engagement ring, and they'll remain faithful to him. Amen. This is the gospel. Praise is in the gospel. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Do you know any brothers like that? Praise is in the gospel. Amen. How many, if you've got to send some brothers, how many would you send? That's where their praise lies. Glory be to God. And then I think finally, anyway, go back to the 10th chapter. And we'll read from that verse 14 where we read before. We stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we should be enlarged by you according to our rule. Oh, keep that very clear. Enlargement is according to the right rule. To our rule, abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Amen. There it is. Enlarged by others to preach the gospel beyond you. One time in my life I belonged to a group that used to subscribe to the Regions Beyond mission. It's a lovely name, the Regions Beyond. And this is it, beloved. Isn't it great to be enlarged by others to preach the gospel to a wider field in a larger manner, to go further and further and further? Because you've got to go places to Christ's gospel. That's where you've got to go. When you go to your work tomorrow, you've got to go to Christ's gospel. Whatever you do, you've got to go to Christ's gospel. Amen. What have you come here for? Christ's gospel. But you see, there are very few who ever go anywhere to Christ's gospel. Very few. Because if they did, they jeopardize their jobs. And then you hear some say, of course, you see, because he was very foolish. He thought he was going to convert the managing director. Well, why not? Doesn't he need converting? I know a girlie. It was in our church in Bradford, or Lord's Church in Bradford. God met this girlie. God did a wonderful work in her. Absolutely redeemed her life. saved it from a sudden death. She was going to commit suicide. I don't know what. The Lord really did that whole thing. See? God had so met her that one day she dashed out of the hall where we used to gather, down the steps. Some of you will know where it was. And she was, it was a lunchtime, and we rented premises in a, what used to be the old Baptist church, but the congregation wasn't big enough to fill it, so they moved up and preached where built Westgate Baptist Church outside of Westgate, and we had this old premises. And across our sort of foyer where we all gathered and put the steps, there was a big workroom and a factory owned it. And this girl, it was lunchtime, we gathered for our day of prayer. She'd come in during the lunch hour of prayer, dashed out, get back to where she was going to work, dashed down the steps, you see, and nearly collided with a gentleman coming up. He was coming up the stairs, she was running down, and she said, "One of us is going the wrong way." Dashed down the steps, out for a job. You see? And this, the next day, this man, he wanted to know where his girl was. See? And he found her. He asked her to go in his office. "What did you mean when you said that to me the other day? One of us is going the wrong way." She said, "All right." Just told you the circumstances and how that God so blessed her and filled her heart, and the Holy Spirit was just sort of right out of her. That she just put in his heart. She never said, "Here, have a Bible, read John 3:16. That's all she said. "One of us is going the wrong way," but the way she said it, I expect there was something in the voice. Man inquired of his soul's good. Because a girl said that to him. Think of it. He was the boss. He was the big boss. The managing director of the firm. Concerned about his soul. How about that? Do you know what he did? Asked her to go and work for him. Which he did. Praise the name of the Lord. Isn't this wonderful? And she wasn't looking for people. She was just spontaneous, like the love of God. See? Like the giving of Jesus. She was just free and moving. She never screwed up her courage to do a thing. I bet she's had to screw her courage up to do lots of things since. But it was moving her. Now, my beloved, what do you really know about this gospel? If you've received a spirit, you can give a spirit. If you know what the Lord is really doing, you can be led about in real trouble in the knowledge of God. Amen. Do you see that he's been made sin? Do you see we're in this glory, this extravagance, this fullness, this abundance, this all? Are you in it? Really? Do you want to sort of explode and throw your arms up in there and say, "Hallelujah, I'm in it, and it's in me"? I wonder if you do. Well, you've got your opportunity. Let's just have a little time in the presence of the Lord, shall we? Amen. Amen.